we're making a distinction. This is part two of it. Now are we the sons of God? And we make a distinction in this study between children of God and sons of God, or daughters of God. And it's a hard distinction to make. We make this distinction because the scripture makes it, but it also uses sons of God in other places. And so, and it uses some translations where in the King James Version it says sons of God. It actually says children of God, but it really means the same thing. And so we're making the distinction because there is clearly a distinction from people who have God and are children of God and people who have become mature in God and really have an understanding of their sonship, mm-hmm. their inheritance that they already have, who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. And so when we talk about sons of God, you can also broaden the distinction between people who are believers, because every human being on earth comes from Adam, who was a son of God. So every human being on earth is a descendant from Adam, a descendant from God through Adam, right? And also, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So when Jesus died, he took away everyone's sin, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and so everyone on earth has had their sin taken away. Everyone. And then there's another verse that says, "We've been reconciled to God by the death of his son. We are saved by his life." Thank so, okay.
Sorry to say that. No, because I always was wondering, people always said, he died for us. I always wonder why.
Yeah, he died for everybody because everyone was God's children. Okay. It's just some don't know their children and some don't want to be a child. And so, you know, I heard a Bible teacher recently saying, heaven's doors are wide open, hell's doors are locked, but they're locked from the inside. People don't have to go there. They go there because they choose to go there. We choose where we go when we leave this world. And Jesus has paid the penalty for everyone's sin. Everyone can come and have Jesus in fullness, right? Mm. So we're going to talk about sons of God, knowing who we are, knowing our sonship, knowing our inheritance, knowing what Jesus has put in us. So we're waiting for a revealing of the Son of God to us. And it's not something I don't have. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God right now. And I have the inheritance of God right now. But it hasn't been fully revealed to me yet. And so the more we look into this, and the more we think about it, the more we study it, the more we see the manifestation of our sonship in this world. We don't have to wait till we die. When we die, we're going to go, oh, shoot. Like, I could have had more before today. Now I got it all. We're probably not going to say, oh, shoot, because we're going to be so happy for where we are. But, you know. Yes.
Going back to what you said, that Jesus took all our sins away when mm-hmm. he died?
Yep.
I mean,
when he died, he took all our sins away.
Okay. Well, we're talking about back then.
Yeah.
Everybody that was on earth. I mean, all those people's children's children inherit the same thing. Yeah. That we, as soon as, you know, are born, he's taking all the sins away from us.
Yes. All future generations. He did it in one moment. By one sacrifice, he took it forever. Because he lives, he's eternal, he was able to do it for everyone forever. You know? So then do you have to go into a little box in a church and tell somebody about your sins? Probably not, if they're all gone. Right? So.
Was that a little side point for the Catholics?
He caught it.
He did catch. And we are recording. I'm sorry, Adam. But
there are several of us from that same background, Moses.
Including myself. And but you know, you like Chuck Swindoll, right? There's this guy, Chuck Swindoll. He wrote a book called The Grace Awakening. Mm-hmm. He before he wrote the book, he'd been a minister, worldwide ministry for 25 years, and he's praying and he says, "God, please forgive me for this sin and that sin and this sin." And he hears God say, What sin? Mm-hmm. Well, this sin, that sin, and this sin. And God says, what sin? Mm-hmm. The next day, he does the same thing. He prays, please forgive me for this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin. He hears God say, what sin? Well, you know, this sin, this sin. God says, what sin? And he realizes that he was already forgiven. He didn't even have to confess it.
That's an awesome book, too.
All of a sudden, he gets awakened to the grace of God that he didn't know existed. And he changes. And he calls, he's been in ministry for 25 years, and all of a sudden, he knows the truth in a whole new way. It changed his entire ministry, you know. So to realize that God already did it is a huge, huge blessing. But not only did he forgive everyone's sin, he made everyone have the power to become sons of God, whoever believe on his name. Mm-hmm. And so the people who don't come to him don't get the power to become sons of God, even though they have the power. Power's already been given to every human being on earth to become sons of God. We just don't believe it. We just don't come to God for it, mm-hmm. you know? So
because our sins are forgiven, that doesn't mean we are saved, right?
That's correct, because it says we've been reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And so everyone's reconciled to God. The sin's been removed away so they can come to him, but they have to come to him by faith to receive life. And all the faith you need is, thanks. That's all it takes is just receive it.
Receive God.
Yeah. You don't have to exercise faith. You don't have to build up faith. You don't have to do anything. We just have to believe that it's mine and receive it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just like Christmas morning when you come and get a present under the tree. It's just like that. It's that simple. Hmm. You know? It's that simple. What's that?
I'm in trouble.
Why?
There's no Christmas gift for me.
God has one for you. Himself.
I was just saying that in the Dominican, they don't do Christmas trees.
No, we do Christmas trees. We just don't do gifts for Christmas.
Okay.
We just take the day off. Eat leftovers for the 24th. And that's it.
Okay.
You just celebrate the on the 6th of January, the Three Kings Day, but only kids get it.
Oh, okay. Okay.
From born of Jesus.
That's interesting. Well, you still got a gift.
When I was a kid, yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
I don't give it no more.
Well,
I give away, because I'm here and I celebrating this also. This is the tradition, so I give.
Well, we'll be praying that God will give you a gift.
That'd be fine.
Okay. You got something on its way.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is.
I put a wish list in it.
You have to let him know.
I thought
it was you. Maybe like my daughter. She started a Pinterest page of what she wants for Christmas.
Really?
Yeah, or a Pinterest
board. Oh my gosh.
Wow.
She sent me the link.
She sent me the link. So she doesn't believe in Santa anymore. She just believes in Pinterest.
She believes in mom.
She believes in mom. Well, that's a good thing to believe in. Well, Adam, would you like to read John chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
verse 10 to 13?
He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So who has the right to be a son of, to become a son of God?
Those that believe in his name.
Those that believe in his name, exactly. Everyone can become a son of God, but the ones who believe in his name have the right to become sons of God. So if you're given the right, doesn't necessarily mean that you exercise the right. So does everyone that receives Jesus exercise their right to become sons of God? Pardon?
No.
No, we don't. We could stay a child. You know? Remember, we're making a distinction between people who are mature in Christ and people who have Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And not everybody exercises their right to receive their sonship So sonship is a fullness of maturity in Christ. And even more than that, it's Christ in us. See, there's two parts. You know, there was a real wave going through the church in the 90s about who you are in Christ. And talking to pastors, they said, well, it didn't work. People didn't get better. You know, so they stopped telling people who they were in Christ because they didn't see improvement in people's lives. And because it's not just being in Christ, every believer's in Christ, right? It's Christ in us.
Mm.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will be done for you. It's not just being in Christ, it's having Christ in us.
Mm-hmm.
And the missing ingredient a lot of times is Christ in us growing.
Right.
Christ in us transforming us from the inside out. It's the Christ in us that we need to grow. So, Chuck, you want to read maybe the first paragraph there? Galatians 4, 1-7.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world.
Darlene, you want to take the next?
But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hallelujah.
Yay. So, how are sons of God different than children of God?
What you're just talking about, the fullness of maturity and
right.
Jesus and
the fullness of
understanding him in us.
Right, because he, like here, you know, it says in Galatians 4, verse, you know, 1, you know, like, now I say, though an heir, the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant. See, there's a distinction when someone could be an heir, but they're living like a servant.
Mm-hmm.
And God makes a distinction that we're not servants anymore. We're not children. We're not supposed to be children anymore. We're supposed to exercise ourselves in maturity. So he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So we have all the inheritance. We're Lord, and we have all the authority, but we don't exercise the authority because we're still thinking of ourselves as servants. We're still acting like children. And that happens when we, as followers of Jesus, are still under the law.
Mm-hmm.
When, you know, like in the book of Galatians, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" Now, he's using pretty strong language. He's saying someone is bewitching them. Someone's putting them in witchcraft, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about the people who came from James in Jerusalem. I mean, he's coming down hard on people who were respected leaders in the church from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So having begun in the Spirit, you're born again, you have Jesus, you've got your inheritance. Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the law? You know, and it happens to us. We feel we first encounter Jesus in a real way. We receive his life. We're excited. Everyone we pray for gets healed. Everything we ask for happens, and then we end up trying to be better people through the rules and everything we're told, and we get into a performance mentality, and all of a sudden, no one I pray for gets healed, and nothing I ask, because I've gone back under the law. I'm trying to be a better Christian by the law, and I come to God by Christ. I get the Spirit by Christ. Through the Spirit, I grow as a Christian, and the way that I live every day is the same way I began in the Spirit. But all of us go under the law to some extent, trying to get God on our side, trying to please God, trying to do good for God, trying to serve God. And we end up going under a performance where my performance becomes the filter of what I receive from God, rather than Christ being my filter. And once we go through that period of time where we're counting on Christ plus my performance to receive from God, and it doesn't work, and we fall to our knees and we say, God help, and we go back to where we were in the beginning. But everything we learned, we keep, right? We don't throw away all the stuff we've learned, but we just start to realize that it's all Christ. It's all through Him. And so, you see, we're always told that we're supposed to serve God. But we're not. We're the friend of God. Mm-hmm. We're the sons and daughters of God. We're as Christ Jesus is, so are we in this world. We don't serve God. We worship God.
Yeah.
We serve people. But it's God in us serving people. We don't serve God. We worship God, and we serve people. We let God serve people through us, you know? And that's the only way we don't burn out.
Mm-hmm.
I'm serving God by serving them. Don't bother. You know what I mean? It's let God serve through us. That's the key. So, and then again, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. What are the elements of the world? The principles of this world. If we had time to read all of chapter 4, he goes in further into observing months and season and festivals and feast days. All those things were to get God on your side, to get God to bless you. And so he's just saying, don't go back to the principles of this world, the principles of the law. Just be in the Spirit. Just let God be in us. You know? Just believe. So what does it mean to call God Abba? Daddy. Daddy or Papa. Whatever the most endearing phrase is for you calling an earthly dad, it's for God too. God is our dad. Mm-hmm. And for me, it feels so blasphemous to call God Dad. Mm-hmm. I'm only to the point now where I can call Him Heavenly Dad.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know what I mean? Because He's so great, right?
Yeah. You can say Abba knowing that's Daddy. Daddy God.
I can say Abba knowing it's Daddy, but saying Daddy.
Daddy God?
That's how Daddy God is.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's just an area I'm growing in, right? Because He's great. Mighty, almighty God, right?
Yeah.
But He's also my daddy.
Yeah.
And it's harder. It's hard.
It's, it's just as hard as seeing yourself as the bride, probably.
Yeah, I don't see myself well as the bride.
You mentioned that last week. So.
Yeah. So what does it mean to be God's heir? H-E-I-R.
Everything
that's His is mine. When do the people inherit their inheritance?
Immediately. When you receive. Yeah.
Well, in the world, when the person dies, right?
Oh, in
right?
the world.
And so it's Christ's inheritance, right?
Mm-hmm.
When did He die? When did He die?
He already died.
He died 2,000 years ago, right? So our inheritance has been waiting for us.
Right.
For 2,000 years. And we're still waiting for most of it. I mean, He's got we wish we had more gold. And in heaven, they pave the streets with it.
Yeah.
You know? We wish we had more health. There's not a sick person in heaven. We wish all these inheritances that we're going to have for eternity are ours right now. In fact, they've been ours even before we were born.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that cool?
Mm-hmm.
So we are heirs, and these conversations help waken up our heart to the reality of who we are, who our daddy is, and what our daddy's given us already. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
So here's a scripture that we did last week, but it's good to go back over it. Jerry, you want to do that?
Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when it is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
So this verse is taken a lot like in the future when people read it. But let's reason this. Let's reason about this. Are we now God's sons?
Yes.
It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, right? And the correct verbiage of that is, beloved, now are we God's sons. Is actually the correct rendition in English. So we are God's sons, God's daughters. Is it possible to receive more revelation about Jesus than we already have?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You think Jesus knows more than we do?
Mm-hmm.
You think the creator of the universe has more power than we do?
Mm-hmm.
You think? So, I mean, he holds everything together by his... Through him, all things were made. Through him, all things hold together. He's got it going on, right? So we could probably grow in a little bit of revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So there's a revelation, we have Christ in us, and it hasn't yet been revealed what we will be. And it probably never will be totally revealed for all eternity. We will never catch up to God. I'm sorry, we're not him. But who we are in him and who he is in us will continually be revealed as we dwell in eternity. So, let's, question C. If we receive greater revelation regarding Jesus while we live in this present world, can we also experience a greater revelation of our being sons of God?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So that's just, we are that now,
mm-hmm.
right? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But while we're here, while we be here, we can get greater revelation, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. As our revelation of Jesus Christ grows and what he's done for us and what he does in us, as that revelation grows, our revelation of who he is in us and who we are as sons of God grows.
Mm-hmm.
We shall be like him. As Christ Jesus is, so are we in this world. It's profound.
Mm-hmm.
For we shall see him as he is. How do we see him as he is? I see him in Chuck. I see him in Adam. I see him in Darlene. I see him in Jerry. I see him in Moses. I see him in Gina. I see him in my lovely wife. Yeah, I see him in Diane. I see him in everyone. We see Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
As he is, because he's just... His body is us collectively, right? And individually.
Mm-hmm.
And the more I see that, and more I see the revelation of who he is and who he is in me, the more I see him in me, and the more I am like him. I shall see him because I will be like him because I will see him as he is. I see him as part of me, you know? And it's... We look at Jesus, we look at God as a priority. Like, put God first.
Mm-hmm.
It's better thinking of the wrong thinking than putting God second or third or last, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's better thinking of the wrong thinking because he's not something to have as a priority. He's not a possession. He is the very fabric of our being.
Mm-hmm.
He's the very nature that we have. He doesn't want to be possessed. He wants to live through us as us. It's profound.
Mm-hmm.
It's very true, though, because if God's your number one priority, when I go to be with my wife and she's my number two priority, I can't leave God on the shelf.
Right.
Either is my life or he's not.
That's right. You're actually taking your being, which is Christ, to your number one priority, which is your wife.
Yeah.
Because you and Christ are so intertwined, everything you do, you take him where you go and take him with what you do.
Mm-hmm.
The time with him can be a priority in my life.
Absolutely.
Which says like time and stuff like that, but that's what's calling him a priority. You're right.
Yeah. He is us. He's our life.
Mm-hmm.
Moses.
Wait. Sorry.
No, this is good.
We are made of the other topic. I think you said before that he's God sent his son here as himself.
Pardon?
As Jesus.
Oh, God came as himself as Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So you say Jesus didn't get his power until he was baptized.
That's true.
Okay. Did he know all the time that he was, before he was baptized, that he was God?
He did.
Because he didn't know he had power? I mean, that's some kind of confusion.
He didn't exercise his God nature. He was, even as a young boy, he was fully God and fully man. But he didn't exercise it. It says that the baptism, the turning water to wine at the wedding was the first miracle. So it says clearly that was the first time he moved in his God power, was then. He didn't even exercise God power when he wrestled with the devil in the wilderness. The devil, he didn't do anything the devil asked him to do. He didn't do anything supernatural to kick the devil out. He just stood on who he was. The devil, first thing the devil said was, if you be the Son of God, which is the first temptation, you know, don't think of you, and which we're talking about tonight, right? Mm-hmm. We keep forgetting we're sons of God. We fall to the first temptation that the devil gave Jesus. We fall to it all the time. Mm-hmm. We forget it. Jesus didn't forget, and the devil went at that three times after him. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And even turning the stones to bread would not have been a sin. It's a pretty good thing to turn stones to bread. You could open a bakery. Stones in the back door, bread coming out the front door. Right? Stone bread. Bakery.
I hope the bread is not hard.
I hope so too.
Made out of stone.
But the sin would have been proving his sonship by what he does. Trying to prove that he's the Son of God by turning stones to bread. And we do that all the time. We try to prove to God that we're worth God by what we do. When he just says, you're worth it because I made you and I love you.
Now that you mentioned that, I have a question.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
No, good. We're good.
Because you just say that word. In the beginning, I guess God, I mean, people say that, well, everybody say that God knows everything, right? He knows where everything's going to happen in the future and everything. If he knew that we were going to mess up so bad, why did he create Adam and Eve?
New design.
Because he has a sense of humor.
No, it's a serious question. I mean,
he was creating beings that have free will, that don't have the character and power of God, because we'll never be God. So he wanted to create beings that he could love and that could love him in return. But if you give people the right, the free will to love you freely, you also give them the free will to deny you and walk away from you. And so for him, it was worth the risk. He also planned to come as one of us. So he planned to join the human race as one person. He wasn't going to come as all people. He couldn't come as a whole nation of people, but he came as one man. So there's only one man that is God, right? So he knew, but he wanted to give people free will so that he could love them and they could love him in return. He didn't want to make robots. He could have made all kinds of. He could have made robots.
Well, I mean,
it's quite the miracle, because you realize, because he's all knowing, he knew we were going to do that before he created us. That's amazing, and he still loved us enough to do it anyway.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I'm just asking him. He just knew we were going to mess up.
But he knew that through the mess up, he would have a higher creation than he had before the mess up. Because he made Adam and Eve, he breathed his breath in them, and then he walked with them in the garden. He would hang out with them, right? Mm-hmm. But now, after the resurrection, his life went into Jesus, and then his life went through Jesus into the rest of us. And so he's not walking with us, he's walking in us. So we actually have access to more than Adam and Eve did before they fell. They had the access to walk with God. they're sitting here and God's sitting where you are. And Jesus, before he was about to leave, he said, it's better for me that I go. And they're like thinking, how could it be better for me to go? I'm sitting here with God himself. But once he went and he rose from the dead, then he put himself, his life, into each individual person. So each individual person that has the life of Jesus has actually Jesus in them. And so when Jesus was on the earth, there was one person, there was one Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead and he went to the upper room, then there were 120 people with Jesus in them. The devil had one Jesus to worry about. Then he had 120. Then on Pentecost, he had 3,120. Then a few weeks later, he had 8,120. And it just kept growing like that. Now there's millions.
And 20.
And 120. Exactly.
I wonder some stuff. Like, I'm sorry, I don't mean to.
No, it's all good.
Because it just going back to the beginning. It just I keep on wondering. I mean, I know I asked the question, you know, what was he doing before? But my question is, don't take this the wrong way. I mean, there was nothing there. Where did God came from? I mean, he was just, I'm here. I mean, they have mother and father? I mean, I don't know, I'm just asking.
There was just God.
Were he just bored with the same, made us?
No, he was hanging out with the Spirit and the Son. The Holy Spirit and God the Son were always existed.
Okay.
Now, God was just everywhere. And so there wasn't a place even for this universe. And so he created a deep for the physical creation to happen within. He created an opening within himself where there was a void that he could put the universe in.
Mm-hmm.
And he created the universe of himself in a hole he made in himself.
That's
very deep.
I like deep.
Yeah, it's very deep. And so the universe, so when we're reading some things by John, when John went to the third heaven, he could look from there back as he's heading for the third heaven and see the whole universe in that spot. Because from God's perspective, it's not big. From our perspective, it's gigantic. But it's not infinite. We know how big the universe is today. You know, it's 14.5 billion light years across. 14.5 billion light years across.
How many football fields is that?
That's a lot of football.
That's a lot of
that's a lot of football fields. So it's big from our perspective, but it's not from God's perspective.
So what is just one universe, right?
I believe that there's just one universe, but you know, God could have made another void somewhere and made another one somewhere. And if he didn't tell us about it, we wouldn't know. You know?
Okay.
But I do know, based on science, that life like we know it on Earth is only possible on Earth because of the way he uniquely made Earth and everything around Earth and the universe itself, the way it's laid out, makes life possible on Earth and only Earth.
Life as we know it.
Life as we know it. He's God. He could do it somewhere else differently. But, I mean,
cousins.
What's that?
They'd be cousins.
Because we all are in here. Yeah. And maybe there are little silicon things that, you know, who knows. But I have a feeling he wanted us, and he put the Earth in a place in the universe where we could see the universe. Most places, if he put the Earth, we wouldn't. Where we are in the Milky Way galaxy, we can actually see the universe. Most planets can't see the universe from their perspective. They're blocked by something, you know. And so he even wanted us to see, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. He wanted us to see the grandeur of the universe, you know. He knew that we'd come up with a Hubble telescope. He knew that we'd see the eagle. whatever that's called, a nebula, the Eagle Nebula, and all those beautiful things, right? So, you get me off track, Moses.
I'm sorry.
So you know what I'm going to do to you?
Huh?
I'm going to ask you to read the next paragraph.
That's a hard one.
So we're going to do Luke 15:11-19. It's a story, so just read the first paragraph. You can pass if you want. But it's fairly long, but...
I can try.
Okay, it's just a story.
Okay. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger sons gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything.
But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.
So, how did the younger son treat his father?
He was worthless. Dead.
Yeah, he treated him as he was dead. Not very nice. Father, give me my inheritance. Which is never done. I mean, that wasn't done back then. But so Jesus was, he was really challenging the way people saw things. He would say things that were out of the norm to get people's attention. So a younger son asking for the father's inheritance before he's dead is unheard of and scandalous, right? And so he was going at their preconceived notions about a father. What was the internal dialogue that the younger son had regarding his relationship with his father after, you know, he ended up being in want?
He's like, his servants have it even better than what he does, so I'll go back and be a servant.
Exactly. So he had a servant mindset. So the younger son was heading back home. I would rather be a servant in my father's house. A lot of times, Christians, we act as servants to God. Like we feel like we have to get God to give us a blessing. We have to earn things. We don't feel worthy to receive the tremendous inheritance that is ours, you know.
Is this little story right here? I know I heard a story similar from the Bible that he took his stuff and left, and he came back all poor back to his father. And father, let's celebrate and all that stuff. Come back, son, mm-hmm. Come back,
yep.
Something like that.
Yep, we're not to the celebration yet.
Oh, okay.
It's
coming. I was just wondering if that was.
It's the next. The next
sorry.
Week. No, we're good.
Ruin the surprise for me.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, it has a happy ending. Oh, jeez.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Sons of God serve, but are they servants of God?
No.
God lives in us serving others. God serves others through us. We're worshipers of God, servants of people. Well, Adam, you want to read the next paragraph?
And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.
But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring a fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry.
So what was the father's reaction to his son's return?
He rejoiced.
He rejoiced. The father was looking, right? When the father saw him, he saw him afar off. He was looking for the son's return, you know? And then when he saw the son, he did a few things that in that culture you never did. The father was the head of the household and ruled it with total rule, right? He put, you know, they wore like a dress, but guys wore like robes, right, back then. So he pulls up his robe to run, which the elder father, the fathers never did. They didn't show their legs in public. And so Jesus is hitting his audience with these things that are so contrary to the way that we look at, that they looked at fathers. Totally different. And then God, they didn't look at God as their father. But God is clearly the father here. Mm-hmm. I mean, they didn't, when Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven," we take that prayer for granted because we hear it so much. Mm-hmm. When he said, "Our Father who art in heaven," that blew them away. And so here he has the person representing God doing social faux pas, breaking social convention
Even the son working with a swine is like the most hideous thing a Jewish person could do.
Yeah, and why did he pick swine? He could have picked something. Yeah. And he wanted to eat the swine's food, which you know.
Yeah, they weren't even supposed to touch them.
They're not even supposed to. The law says don't even touch the pigs.
Right.
No pork roast for them, eh?
I don't know what that means.
No barbecue. They never. Oh. We digress, but his son has this internal dialogue that he starts to tell the father. I've sinned against you and against heaven. The father doesn't even talk about his sin. And that's in most people's prayer time, we're talking to God about our sin more than anything else. He's not even listening to the kid telling him about his sin. And then he goes and gives him a big hug, and he buries his head right in the kid's neck. Stinky pig, you know, pen smell. And he just gives him a big hug. And so he ignores his sin. He ignores his plea to be a servant. And he ignores the son's saying, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." Well, you were never worthy to be called my son. You just are my son. We're not worthy. We feel not worthy to be called sons, and we're not called sons. We are sons. And so he goes and he says, "Get the best robe and put it on him." So that's robes of righteousness, right? That's we're robed with Jesus. Put the ring on his hand. What does the ring symbolize?
Sonship,
part of the family, authority.
Mm-hmm. Put him back in the will.
When you sent letters back then, important documents, you would take your ring and you would put it in wax. It was the seal of the family, and it was the seal of authority. And so he was giving him the same authority the father has by giving him the ring. We have the same authority in the earth that Jesus has. Mm-hmm. It's exciting. And he put sandals on his feet. Most of the servants did not have sandals. They just went barefoot. So then he brought... Now, they saved this fatted calf. It's like the Thanksgiving turkey, right? Back in the old days, they kept the turkey. And when we bought our first house in Illinois, in our shed, there were two turkeys living there when we bought the house. And the guy says... I said, what are your names? What are the turkeys' names? And he said, this one's Christmas, this one's Thanksgiving. And right before we bought the house, the turkeys escaped. So Thanksgiving, and they had to go to the supermarket, I guess. But they had this fatted calf. They'd have this calf, which they were going to save for like a visiting dignitary or an important feast. And so they killed the most precious, food source that they had for him. So
Can I just interject something?
Yeah.
Because I've been thinking about it. When you were talking about pulling up the robes and running after him, and you said, you know, they didn't reveal them, they didn't reveal their legs or whatever you said, I was thinking, you know, that's another thing of God. He wants to reveal himself to us. And I never really thought about it in this story before.
Yeah. We're just not ready. What do you think keeps us from letting God reveal himself to us? What do you think keeps us from letting God?
Us.
It is us.
Not enough faith, I guess.
Yeah, we don't expect it. You know, faith is an expectancy. We also, we kind of die. You know, if more of Jesus is revealed in me of who he is in me, the part of me that has been me for a long time isn't ready to let go and let Jesus, you know? Sometimes we feel like we're literally dying because
we must increase and we must decrease.
Right. As he increases, we decrease. And we resist that sometimes because we're comfortable with who we are. And it's really a natural thing because the most dominant force in the earth is inertia. And so we don't realize it because we're so swallowed up in the world itself and what's going on with work and all that. But we really are swallowed up in inertia. And it takes some doing to stick our head out of inertia. The law of inertia is a body at rest will stay at rest. And a body at motion will stay in motion unless acted upon by another force. So if we're going this way, we tend to just keep going this way. If this is how we are, this is the nature we are, we tend to stay that way. And the people who really grow are the people who keep prodding themselves to get out of inertia. And inertia is actually the force that makes a car work. So we can get moving because it's the inertia of the wheel against the ground. And as the axle pushes the wheel, it's the inertia between the wheel and the ground that makes the car go forward. So inertia can be our friend if we act upon it, right? You know, that's, so some of us, you know, are more like going like this in inertia. Some of us are more, you know, comfortable seated in inertia, but.
Like Peter with the wind, you know, he's walking on the water and the wind distracted him, he gets sucked into these other things.
He became a big inertia and sunk, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can even see that with exercise because you're supposed to do something different to train your muscles, you know, to do something different so they don't, yeah.
It's true. The first few weeks of exercise are the hardest because you're trying to build a habit, right?
Yeah, but you're still supposed to do something different within that regimen or else your muscles just get used to it and don't change anymore.
That's true. I was thinking about that today as I was doing the same exercise. I actually had that thought today. But yeah, this is. I keep doing the same pattern. I got to shake this up. All right, so we're going to jump over to Luke 15. Darlene, you just want to read Luke 15, 25 to 32 for us?
Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found."
Okay. So, what was the older son's internal dialogue that kept him out of the party? What was going on in the older son's head?
It's not fair.
It's not fair. Boy, we hear that, don't we? It's not fair.
Living with kids. Hypocrisy.
He, you know, there was a judgmental towards the son that had spent the father's inheritance, and so it was his judgmental attitude towards the other son that was keeping him out, right? So who was he punishing?
Himself.
He was the one not at the party. He was the one not having. He could have had the fatted calf. He could give me a plate of calf. You know what I mean? He didn't have to be out there. That's what we do. We miss out because of our perspective sometimes. And a lot of time, he said, I have served you all these years. He's calling himself a servant. He doesn't get sonship. It's more important that he serve the father rather than hang out with the father. And if the father's hanging out with this low-life brother of mine, he didn't even call his brother a brother, right? I'm not going to hang out with you either, you know? And it's definitely a religious mindset going on here, right? It's how I've done all these things, and I have merited God's favor because I've done all these things, and you people, you're not worthy because you're not in the in crowd. It's us and them. You know, and really there's a lot of that in religion. And granted, some people have experienced Jesus and they know Jesus, some people don't. But just the fact that we know Jesus should mean that we care more about those people than to look down at them because they don't know Jesus, yeah. Right? And so we need to take a lesson from the older brother too. Both the prodigal son and his older brother tell us a story about ourselves, two sides of ourselves. The prodigal son is the guy who goes and, you know, parties and, you know, wastes and thinks that the meaning of life is in pleasure. But, you know, one day there's more pleasure in God than there is in this world. And it takes a while. Usually someone who's like the prodigal son has to hit rock bottom before they come to themselves, turn to God. But then there's the religious guy, the older brother. And that's a tougher nut to crack. That's like the Pharisees were. That's like religious people in our day and age. And we just think we got it all together because we've been serving God. It's like the guy that was in the temple when Jesus was there. One guy was a Pharisee, and he was saying, I've done all this for you, God. I've done all that for you, God. And I'm not like this poor beggar guy over here, this tax collector, not beggar, tax collector, who's definitely a sinner. And the tax collector saying, you know, have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says the tax collector was actually in a better place than the Pharisee. The Pharisee didn't know he needed a Savior. The tax collector knew he needed a Savior. And that's a better place to be in, you know. So does not transgressing God's commands, because he said, I never broke your commands, bring us closer to God? It doesn't. Our performance does not bring us closer to God. In fact, focusing on the commandments makes us farther from God. And the Bible says some really interesting things about the commandments. It says that the law is the strength of sin. It said, if I did not know law, I did not know sin. It said, the law makes sin abound. I mean, it's like, so, I mean, you don't hear that preached. We normally hear, keep all these rules so you can be a better Christian. No. There's a story about a friend of mine who was at, it's not a story, it's a true thing. A friend of mine had a birthday party, and he wanted to test this concept out that when you put a law there, it causes people to sin. Mm-hmm. And so, now there's a purpose for law, because like laws do two things. It makes big sins be constrained or not practiced. Like the law against murder, if you kill this person, you're going to go to the electric chair or the lethal injection, right? So people tend not to kill other people because they're afraid they're going to get killed, right? So from society's point of view, the law constrains big sins. Now, God doesn't look at big and little sins, but society does, because murder, rape, other things, you know, are child abuse. Those are big sins. Those hurt culture, hurt society more than a white lie or, you know, gossip. I mean, those are all hurtful. From God's perspective, they're all bad, and they're all equally bad. But that's another lesson, you know. And so he said to the kids at his son's birthday party, he said, "Thou shalt not spit on the roses." And they were playing, they were having a great time. They didn't even know the roses were there. And he said, as soon as he said, "Thou shalt not," the roses became the thing that they were focused on the most. And so he was watching people. He had some people that they so wanted to spit on the roses, but they wouldn't. Other people went up there indignantly, just went, spit on the roses, you know. So you can see all the levels of human nature and all this religious concept just in that one little exercise. Mm-hmm. And that's what we grasp in religion. So it's better to realize that Jesus paid the penalty for the law, and I live under, he has replaced the law with a new law, saying the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I have a new law that if I got Jesus in my heart, he kept the law for me, and it doesn't come against me anymore. I have Jesus in me and I have life. So does the elder or older brother love his younger brother? Not in the least, right? Does he even see him as a brother?
No.
He doesn't. This
son of yours.
This son of yours. I used to hear that at home. This, my parents, this son of yours, your son, look what your son did. But I think they love me. What? Maybe not at that moment. So what separates children of God from others?
The same attitude.
The same attitude, yeah. They're not mature enough to realize that God loves everyone. Did the older brother have the right to his father's inheritance? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
He said, "Everything I have is yours, right? You're always with me." Did he receive it?
Mm-hmm.
No. That's the sad part. Our sense of it's not fair, as Diane said, keeps us from joining the party. Can bitterness and self-righteousness keep us from the party?
Yep.
It sure can. Enjoying this life to its fullest and the next life to its fullest.
You know what I'm realizing just now? I'm thinking that this whole story, and I never looked at it like this before. You know how is it Galatians where he talks about the, like Ishmael and
Isaac?
You know how he can be, the analogy of one is the son of the bondwoman, the other is the free. I think this is the same story. These two brothers, one is under the law, one is under grace.
Yeah.
And the one under the law loses the inheritance because he's not taking what's freely given him.
Right. You can't earn something that's free.